All right, I have a card that was filled out by somebody who, when Brandon was taking requests for subjects, that had a subject on it that said how to use the Bible. Do not know exactly, that's quite a large subject, and I do not know exactly what the person might have had in mind, but that's what we're going to look at tonight, how to use the Bible. And we'll start out with what we'll call the very basics, level one. You always have to start there. Sometimes we want to learn things. And there's this little girl sitting in this church right now who wants to learn the violin, but she does not want to spend any time learning music. She just wants to learn the violin. But what do you do with a violin if you don't know music? If you can't read music and know exactly what to do when you get the violin in your hand, you can't learn the violin. And many of us would like to be put through a 2-year course if we could, on what the Bible teaches and what to do with it, and come out at the end of that 2-year course being able to argue down the smartest person on earth and know everything. And sorry, guys. First of all, if you start out with that kind of a feeling of wanting to learn the Bible, you're not going to learn anything at all, because you're skipping basic first steps. It's possible that Austin will want to be a mechanic someday, but right now he needs to drink his bottle if he wants to be a mechanic. A set of tools and a car would not help him right now. He just needs a bottle or a plate of mashed potatoes. So let's look at the very basics of how to use the Bible tonight. We may continue this subject next Sunday if I get inspiration. Okay. You guys can come to me tonight or tomorrow or whenever this week and tell me what you personally would like more information about the Bible on, and maybe you'll give me some inspiration to go further with some more study on the subject. But we're going to start with where many people in this room right now are sitting in your Christian life, okay? I maybe am not talking to Brandon tonight, because maybe Brandon is beyond this step. But there are many, many of you people sitting in these chairs tonight that are at this very basic bottom step. So listen very closely. Let's pray. Father, I do want to ask, as we open up this study, that you would guide me and guide all of us. Help me to say things that are true. And Father, I ask that you would indeed build us up and teach us tonight things that are important and how to use them and how to grow. Amen. So let's begin in 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll read the first 8 verses. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile, and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." This scripture, all by itself, does not clearly express everything that we're going to talk about tonight. But the basic seed form of everything that I want to talk about is in these eight verses. We're talking about the scripture here. But why do we mention the scripture in verse 2, newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, and we mention the scripture in verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. And the bulk of the rest of this passage is about Christ. Well, the fact of the matter is, this here, if you're holding a Bible in your hand, you are holding the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right? This is Christ right here as we know Him. This is what God has shown to us of Christ. This word right here. Now, if we are going to grow in Christ, we are going to grow in the Word. They are not different. They are the same. If you are not growing in the Word, you are not growing in Christ. If you are in Christ, you are in the Word. If you are in Christ, the Word is controlling your life. If you are in Christ, there is something about you, there's a very specific thing about you that will be true of every person who is a Christian. Listen closely now. Of every person who is a Christian, you want the Word. It is something attractive to you. It is compelling. If you have not experienced this, it's not, you think I have trouble understanding the Word, or I don't like something it says, or it seems to give me trouble when I try to read it, or I don't like what it teaches, and I'm trying to understand it. I'm trying to apply it to my life in a way that's palatable. Verse 7 and 8 are talking about you. This cornerstone, this Christ, is made the head of the corner to those who don't believe. And it says, "Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious," in verse 7. "But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient." Now, there are millions, and this is the absolute truth, there are millions of people in church today. They went to church today. They believe in Christ. If you ask them if they are saved, they will say yes, and they are going to heaven through the blood of Christ. But they do not like what the Bible says. They do not spend time in it because it is life-changing. They do not appreciate it because it would force them to grow spiritually if they made it a part of their life. They want a Jesus that is not this Jesus. They are serving a different God than what this scripture reveals. Those people are doing what verse 8 says here. They are stumbling at the word. Okay, they come up to the word and it's a hurdle in their life and they don't know what to do with it and they stumble over it. Because they do not want to obey it. All right. This is the basic idea of what this passage is talking about. But in verse 2 is my verse tonight. "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." All right. Okay, back to our subject now. How to use the Bible.
that I want to compare here. If you were a baby, just born, would you, as a mother of this newborn child, think that it was somewhat strange if your baby would write you an index card asking you to teach it how to use milk?
Mama, how do I use your milk? You know, I'm not a scientist, and if I were, I still haven't studied milk. But there is something that scientists know about milk. It is the most important thing on the face of the earth for a baby to have. It is broken down into the different things that milk contain, into the perfect things that a baby needs to grow. It has vitamins. It has immune-building properties. It has fat. It has protein. It has all the things that are exactly suited to the needs of the baby. Exactly suited. So much so that if a baby does not get milk for the first year of its life, mama's milk, it will not be as healthy of a child. And everywhere, scientists and doctors agree on that subject. But how does a baby use it? How do we use this milk? Peter says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." So how do we use the word? Eat. Eat. Eat it. Eat it and eat it. And what does the word do for us? Let's say we just got saved. We're a new Christian now. We haven't spent any time in the scriptures. In fact, we've been going our own way and we know almost nothing about what God says. And so we're going to try to learn now what God says. What will drinking milk give to the baby? Strength? Okay. It will give the baby the exact needed energy to continue its pursuit of life. Strength. Just exactly what will the strength that the milk do that it gives to the baby, what will it enable the baby to do? Drink more milk! That's it! That's all the baby does do! When the baby starts drinking milk, that drink of milk is going to give it strength to drink milk, to drink more milk, to drink more milk, to drink more milk. And at what point is that milk that is working in that baby's little tummy? At what point is that milk going to give the baby strength to do something besides drinking more milk? The baby doesn't have to worry about that. It just comes. Pretty soon, we have the strength to flap our arms and kick our feet wildly all the time that we're awake, keeping mommy wondering where we get our energy from. You know, does that make any sense now here? If we wonder sometimes why babies have energies, and we look out across Christianity and see dead everywhere we look, there's no life. Is it possible that it's because we failed to use the word? Because when we drink the sincere milk of the word, we grow thereby. Now,
somebody sitting in these chairs says, well, I've read the Bible some, and I don't know what happened. The baby doesn't know what happened when he drank the milk either. Okay, you don't have to know that. But there's one thing that the baby knows. He wants more milk. It is built into his very being. In fact, when he's little, in the earliest, youngest, most helpless stages of his life, he only does two things, sleeps and eats. That's it. When he wakes up, he wants milk. And if you don't give it to him, you'll know he wants it. And by the time he's done getting that milk, he's ready for sleep again. And all across the world right now, there are people who profess to be Christians and have no interest in the Scriptures. I don't think those people are saved. I think those people's professions are a sham. You do not live a life where the very necessity of life itself depends on eating and not be hungry. If you are alive, you are hungry. People who pretend to be Christians and do not have hunger for the Word of God. I view this as the same situation as though you had a baby that was born dead. Now you know mama can take her milk and inject it into the baby's mouth. 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, but the baby didn't want it. And you can, as a professing Christian, force yourself to sit down with the Bible and read. But you don't want it. You don't like it. You don't feel like you get anything out of it. It's an exercise that you do to yourself because somebody told you you were supposed to. But you're dead. And if you're dead, you are not alive. And if you are not alive, you are not saved. Because when you get saved, you get made alive in Christ. Did you hear what this passage says? To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones, that is, as living stones, okay? As stones that are alive, ye also as stones that are alive, are built up a spiritual house. Now talk about building the church. The church will get built when things are alive because living things grow. There's not such a thing on this earth as a living thing that does not grow. Living things grow. And living things require energy. They require food. And it is built into the very life of everything that is alive to require that stuff. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. You don't ever, ever have to teach a newborn baby to want milk. They just want it. They want it bad. So how do we use the Bible? How do we use the Bible? We use the Bible the same exact way that a newborn baby uses its mama. We eat. We eat. And it gives us strength to eat again. And we eat again. And it gives us strength to eat again. And we eat again. And it gives us strength to eat again. And we eat. And we eat and we grow. And pretty soon, our Christian life is showing fruit. We don't know what happened. We don't know where that fruit came from. It was worked into us by the washing of the water of the Word. It was worked into us by the Holy Spirit of God. It was worked into us by the life of Jesus Christ that is alive in us. Now, we can choose, if we want to neglect eating. We can choose to neglect growing. And there are a couple passages in the New Testament I want to look at quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions. Ye are yet carnal and walk as men. For one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal?" That's as far as I need to read right now. Paul is writing to a church. And he is saying to this church, "I'm feeding you with milk, because that's all the further you've grown in life." Now, I want to ask a question. If any of you guys have studied anything about modern Christianity today, do you know that if 1 Corinthians is milk, modern Christianity is not the Church of Jesus Christ? First Corinthians, Paul says, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." Paul says, "I'm giving you milk here." And 1 Corinthians, if that's milk, then the Christianity that's all around us today in the United States of America is a fake. They are not Christians. They are dead. If this is milk. Because if we cannot even measure up to the simple things that are contained in the book of 1 Corinthians, which are intense, quite intense, actually. And we know nothing of Christianity. Hebrews chapter 5 gives us the same picture. Hebrews 5, verse 11 says, what Hebrews 5 is talking about Jesus as the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, comparing the Christ of God. And we begin in verse 11 talking about Christ. He says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now let me tell you something about this passage. None of the passages that we're reading about milk here are condemning anybody who needs it. We are sometimes condemning people who have been on it too long. All right? When you are 1 month old, 2 months old, 3 months old, 4 months old, 5 months old, you're supposed to be on milk. That's where you start. Okay, when you're 1 year old, that's fine. When you're 2 year old, 2 years old, that's fine. When you're 3 years old, it's okay. And if you are still nursing when you are 4 and 5, that happens sometimes. And some people will criticize you and look down on you, but it's all right. But if you're still nursing when you're 10, you're late. You need to get on to something that's going to turn you into a better person now. It's time to go on to some food. It's okay to start out on the basics, but the basics lead us further on. The basics make us grow. And Paul, if Paul wrote Hebrews, Paul says in this passage, "You should be teachers now."
but you still need milk. You're unskillful in the word of righteousness. You're still a baby. Now, if you just got saved, it's okay to be a baby. But if you were saved 10 years ago, it's time to move on. Now, we're talking tonight about how to use the Bible. And we're talking about the fact that babies don't need to know how to use milk. They just need to drink it. If you are truly alive and you truly drink milk, you will truly grow. And if you are truly alive spiritually and you truly use the Bible, you don't need to know how to use the Bible. You just use it and you grow. And when you grow, you learn how to use it more. And you become skillful. Your senses become exercised to discern both good and evil when you use the Bible. But how many of us pretending to be Christians here in this room tonight use the Bible the same way that babies use mama's milk? Just can't get enough of it. Fuss when the Bible's on the shelf because you want it down. How many of you guys really feel like you ever acted in life like a baby acts when it's first born? About milk. Now, that should be a common experience to you as a Christian. There comes a point in your life when you become well-versed, when you become strong, when you become taught, when you become knowledgeable, that you don't need the same amount of care as you needed then. And the baby will grow up to the point that he will only eat 6 times a day, three meals and 3 snacks. But when you're a baby, that's not good enough. And when you, as a new young Christian, if you did not come to a point in your life where the Bible was absolutely incredibly necessary, where you just needed it all the time, if you didn't have that experience in life sometime, I'm not going to say tonight that you are not saved, but you are sick. You are sick. You know, that is one thing about sick babies. A baby can get sick to the point that it doesn't want to eat. You have to force a baby to eat sometimes because they are sick to the point that they have given up. They're ready to die. They have no strength. They know nothing. They are not anymore. Their senses are dull now. They're gone. Unless somebody is there taking care of them, forcing nutrition into them and keeping them hydrated and healing them. If you never had an experience in your life where the Bible was the ultimate to you and you just needed it all the time, you are sick. Your Christian life is unhealthy tonight. Don't worry, I'm not being hard yet. I'm going to get worse. So, the scripture is given to us as milk, and we eat this to grow. But which part of the scriptures? Shall we put John 3:16 on our wall and read it every 5 minutes? Is that the milk? Remember when we were in 1 Peter, verses 1 through 8. We're talking about desiring the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And in that passage, we're talking about Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. The stone that was disallowed of men, but has become the head of the corner. And to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, he's a stone of stumbling. Now, if Jesus Christ is this milk of the Word, this very basic milk of the Word, what part of the Word do we need? All right. How about Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? Now that doesn't make a lot of sense to a lot of people. In fact, there is a lot of times that we as Christians ask the question, what are those books in the Bible for? Why do they even exist? Listen to what the Scripture says. We're going to look at Jesus Christ a little bit. Just turn quickly to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 3, speaking about Christ, Paul says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is Jesus Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now it sounds to me like he would be very, very clearly saying, if you want to grow, here's your information. Here's what you would need to know to grow. Here's what you would need to know to succeed in the Christian life. You need Jesus Christ. All right, but now back to Hebrews chapter 10. Paul here in Hebrews, or whoever wrote this book, sorry, I don't know, writing here about Christ, says in verse 7, he's quoting from the Old Testament. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of a book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. This here, verse 7, quoted from the Old Testament here, is a very clear prophecy of Jesus Christ. Paul, or whoever, is using this verse to talk to us about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that ended the sacrifices of the law. That's what chapter 10 is about here. Jesus came and he offered himself once for all, and the sacrifices that couldn't take away sin are done now, permanently done and gone. Jesus has satisfied everything that God ever wanted. The one sacrifice has been made. It is complete, it's eternal, and it's absolutely sufficient forever to take away sin. So this verse 7, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of a book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. David wrote that. It's in Psalm chapter 40. Now I want you to stop and think about when David wrote that book, that chapter, when David wrote that psalm, not even knowing probably that he was prophesying about a future Christ, but under inspiration of the Spirit of God, he wrote this. What existed of the Bible when he wrote that book, when he wrote that psalm, where it says, in the volume of a book it is written of me, of Christ. In the volume of a book it is written of Christ. What existed of the Scriptures at that time? Five books of Moses. Most likely, Joshua and Judges. The rest of Scripture beyond Judges had not happened yet. The books of 1st and 2nd Samuel, well, Ruth might have been written. And nobody really knows the dating on the book of Job. But from first Samuel on, the books of 1st and 2nd Samuel are the story of David's life. David's still alive now. David's still living the books of 1st and 2nd Samuel. All the kings that came beyond him haven't lived yet. Solomon has not come to the throne yet. Solomon is the author of Proverbs, Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes. None of the prophets have been born yet. Not a word of New Testament has been written yet. And David writes, in the volume of a book it is written of me. That's Jesus. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And we wonder what these books are doing. Let me just tell you something right now. I don't fault anybody who asks the question about those books that are very, very deep to somebody who is new to the Bible. I'm never going to fault a person for asking the question, what are these books for? Well, I'll guarantee you one thing. In the very same way that a baby grows when he drinks mama's milk, you grow when you read those five books. Because that is milk. So which part of the Bible should we read? I'm going to suggest that Genesis through Revelation is our book about Jesus Christ. You know, the one fun thing about things that are alive, which the Bible is, Psalm 40 is still true. When David wrote, I come to do thy will, or when David wrote, lo, I come, in the volume of a book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. When David wrote that in the Psalms, it was true. The volume has expanded now. Is it no longer true? Or did God know the future from the beginning? When David wrote that prophecy, he was not only saying that these books that have been written about Christ, but he also said God has more that he's going to say, and they're going to be about Christ. So that verse was not only prophetic about Christ, it was prophetic about the Bible. Now, here's a couple things for you to think about. If you have any questions about how to use your Bible, it's perhaps you may be facing what we might call a small appetite. There's a couple of things that make people have small appetites. First of all, you're sleeping. All right. What happens to a person when they sleep? When you sleep, you lose all your senses. You lose your feeling. You lose your smelling. You lose your sight. You lose your hearing. And tasting. Everything's gone. If you go to bed hungry, and you really fall asleep, you may be hungry all night, but you don't know it. But when you wake up, you know it. I'm hungry. There's another thing that helps a person who has a poor appetite get active. You know, food is way too good to be inactive in life. Because when you are inactive, you need less of it. And there is no point in going through life eating less food when you have the ability to eat more. Because it's a very pleasant experience to eat. And if you eat a large lunch to the point that you know, well, this is a special day and we're having a special meal for supper tonight, but I'm sleepy, I'm taking a nap this afternoon, and I ain't going to be hungry for supper. It's kind of disappointing to feel that way, but I ain't going to be hungry. You know, there's something you can do to fix that. Get up off the bed and go out and get to work. And you as a Christian sometimes are spiritually asleep and spiritually inactive to the point that you eat so little, you're still a baby.
You were a baby when you got saved, but it's 10 years later and you're still a baby. And then Brandon stands up here and he asks for people to fill out cards. What would you like to hear sermons on? And somebody writes on their card how to use the Bible. You know, it's really a very strange question, but it's a true question. It's really a question we need to ask, but it's strange that we need to ask that question. And we already asked the question, how strange would we feel if we just had a new little baby and that new little baby got a hold of an index card and a pen and he wrote on it, "Mama, how do I use your milk?" It's a strange question because we don't need to know the answer. We just use it. But in Christianity, we have got things fighting against us constantly. Our own flesh, the world, and the devil are constantly pulling us down, trying to make us sick. And we as Christians must watch against that. And if we do not watch against that, we will go through life 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, 100 years if you want to live that long. As a Christian, drinking milk and asking the question, how do we use the Bible? What do we do with the Bible? Why are the first five books, Genesis is a good one, but why are Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy in the Bible in the first place? Why are they there? How do I preach to somebody who wants to be saved? What do I tell them? That's one of the saddest things on the face of the earth. That there could be such a thing as a Christian who does not know how to tell a lost sinner how to be saved. It's not that hard. You need Jesus Christ. And if you've got Him, you have all the riches of heaven. You have all the wisdom and knowledge. You have all the goodness that ever you would ever need. You've got salvation. You have eternal life. You have the blessing and the favor of God. And if you don't have Him, you have nothing. It's pretty much that simple. And there are more Christians than not that if you were to bring them and sit them down on a chair and bring another person and sit them down on a chair in front of them and say to the Christian, "Now, this person does not know anything about God. Tell him how to be saved." More Christians, or at least professing Christians, than not would look at you and say, "I don't know how." It's okay to be a baby if you're really a baby. But it's not okay to be a baby a year later. You better be a toddler by the time you're a year old. And when you're 10 years old, if you aren't helping with the dishes or the firewood or sweeping the floors, something's dead wrong. So this is the basic. This is what I would call the very first step, the very, very bottom line of how to use the Bible. The answer, there is no answer. We don't need to understand the protein in milk. We don't need to understand the immune-boosting properties of milk. We don't need to understand the fat content of milk that'll make our legs chubby. We don't need to understand all the different things of the milk and what it is going to do when it goes down in our tummy. We don't need to understand it. We just drink. We just drink. That's all we do. And if you have the question, how to use the Bible, if you will devour it like a hungry person that needs it, you will answer the question yourself. You don't need another sermon on the subject. You don't need further explanation. It will answer itself. Because growth brings along with it the need for the things that will make you grow more. And the process is self-supporting.
A baby, by the time they're a few months old, recognizes that eating is a pleasant experience. And anything that it finds on the floor in the house is a good thing to try. Now, a little bit of testing would bring the baby to the knowledge of things that are good to eat and things that are not good to eat. But when you're reading in the scriptures, it's all been done for you. Mama's already there. Mama's got the floor clean. Every word of God is pure. It is all profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. The floor is clean. There's only food there. You just try new things. You taste new things. You share them with friends. And that's where you start being active. And that activity increases your appetite. Because when you start trying to be active in the first things that you try to do in life, like walking, you know what happens to a baby who tries to walk? He falls. It's okay. He'll get back up. He'll try it again. He'll fall again. He'll get back up. He'll fall again. But after trying it for a month, he'll become stable on his feet. And you don't need to go back and learn how to walk again. It's time to climb. Now we have to learn how to get up on this couch where Mama keeps the things that aren't safe for the baby. Don't worry, Mama will be ahead of you there too. And you grow. And after you just continue growing for a little while, you know, it does not take a young boy very long of growing to realize that the purpose in life is to reproduce your kind. That comes at about age 5 in most boys, though they don't fully understand it. They realize the beginnings of it. We come to realize that there's girls on earth. What are they doing here if they weren't put here just for me? And by the time we're 11 years old, we know very well our calling in life. And you know what? Most Christians never reach that stage in life spiritually. We never reach that stage in life where we understand that the very purpose of our existence is to bring souls to Jesus Christ. That is babies. It should be, you don't need, I'm sorry now if I'm being hard to say this, but I'll say it anyway. You don't need somebody to teach you how to win souls. You just need to grow. There are books coming out of your ears on how to win souls. It's been one of the top hot topics in Christianity for 100 years. Everybody wants to write a book on how to win souls. They're good books, many of them. But if you just grow, it will be the natural outcome of growth. You will know how to use the Bible when you use the Bible. When you use it, when you personally use it, it will self-support your further information. And if there's anybody who listens to this and they say, well, you know, I read the Bible, I read it all the time, and I just don't get anything out of it. It's as boring to me as the first day I read. I don't understand it. You need to be saved. You either need radically to be saved and to come to know Jesus Christ and to be made alive for the first time so that you can process this milk. Or otherwise, if by chance you are saved, you are very sick.
And the one thing that can be done for you if you are sick, the one thing that you need more than anything else is milk. But you need a little bit of medicine. You notice the first passage we were in 1 Peter, there's some things that we are advised to do here as babies. The first verse of chapter 2 says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." You see, there comes a point in your life that if you will not lay aside the sins that you are reading about when you are reading the scripture, there's no growth for you. You may have read the scripture through 10 times, Genesis to Revelation. You may have asked God to reveal His will for you. And you may have tried to digest the milk that you have read, but you go home and life goes on the same and your life doesn't change and you don't understand the Bible and you don't like it and reading it is a chore. But did you ever try doing the things that you read? Because if you didn't start with doing the things that you read, verse 8 was about you. Jesus Christ is nothing but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. There is no growth in the scriptures without obeying what you found. How to use the Bible. If you want to answer your question, just think for a while about exactly what a baby does when it is born. What are its desires? What does it want? How does it handle its wants? How impulsive and absolute in its desires is it? Will it pay any price, or will it make Mama pay any price, as Ezra was talking about this morning, getting violent? That's how we use the Bible. We use it just like milk. We don't need to know anything more than that. We just drink it. But we need that hunger. We need that hunger inside where we're drinking because we're hungry. Because if you're not hungry... Let me give you one piece of advice if you're not hungry. I would recommend that you continue reading the Bible if you're not hungry. But if you're not hungry, go to God, get down on your knees or fall flat on your face and ask Him very sincerely to show you clearly the sin that is in your life and tell Him that you will get rid of it no matter what it is. Because if you're not hungry, you're either not saved or some sort of rebellion in your life is keeping you from desiring the Word of God. God will take a sincere person forward in life if you ask Him for it. I did this many years ago with numerous things that I looked at in my life, and these preachers were preaching on this subject and that subject and this subject and that subject, and I said, well, you know, I think they're all right, but I just don't feel it. I just don't feel it. And so finally I realized, well, I don't know. I don't know what I should do to feel these things that I don't feel. But I started going to God and I started asking God, make me care about this. Help me to desire this. Help me to want this. I didn't have to pray very long. I did not have to pray very long, and my prayers were answered. And it's like, All of a sudden, I'm listening to people talk about missions, and I want to be a missionary, but I just don't have any feelings, and I want to care about people. And next thing you know, my heart is completely different. The things that I didn't care about yesterday, I did today. Why did I? That's what growth is. It is not something that you can necessarily do to yourself, but it is something that is given to you through Christ, through the Word, through prayer. You know, you won't read the Word very long before you come to the Scriptures that teach you to pray. And if you come to those Scriptures and do what they say, there's growth. That's how we use the Word. And we will dismiss.